Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together as believers and that we can just worship you. Father, open our hearts and our minds. Help us to seek you out. May we just learn and grow today. Father, we ask that there may just be a blessing on the offering as well, that we may use it for your works, and that it may be a blessing to our community as we go out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Welcome you here, Lord Jesus. 'Cause when we
Good morning. I just want to welcome everybody again that's here, and those of you who are joining us online and on the radio. I'm just glad that we could all be together this morning to worship our Savior, to spend some time with Him, and to our guests and stuff that are here as well. Good morning. You know, as we prepare to get into the message, though, let's take a moment and let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this beautiful weather and the weekend that you've given us. Father, may we just remember to turn our eyes to you in all that we do. Father, that we may just seek you in all that we do. Father, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, I ask that if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. But Father, I also pray that you soften the hardest hearts in here, that we may grow, that we may learn, and that we may walk out with a desire for you that we may have never had before. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the message is entitled, Chasing Joy. Going after joy in our lives. You know, what do you need to be happy? What in your life do you need to find joy? To find that peace that you've been searching for. There's a book called Dangerous Toils and Snares by John Orberg, and it talks about the days when he took his children to McDonald's, or as he likes to call them, the Shrine to the Golden Arches, where they were always wanted the meal that comes with the cheap little toy, that comes with some kind of gizmo, some kind of prize, but they wanted that toy. It was a moment of marketing genius when McDonald's came up with this idea for the Happy Meal. It's simple. You know, with all the commercials and posters, they were able to convince children everywhere that not only did they get their French fries and chicken nuggets that we know we all still enjoy even as adults, but they would bring this little toy that would just bring them pure bliss and happiness. You know, I remember back when I was a kid, I wanted them as well. I wanted the Happy Meal. I wanted the toy. Why? Because the commercials made them look so cool. Have you ever watched the commercials they have for toys nowadays, not just in Happy Meals, but in general? I mean, they look like you can do some awesome stuff, like you could become Batman himself if you had this toy. But that joy we experience becomes nothing but a fleeting moment. And we find out as children early on that toy never lived up to the expectation that we had. We learned that joy was not lasting like we thought it would. Yet, we always still wanted another one, didn't we? We always still went back for more. When was the last time you heard a child say, "I remember this Happy Meal we had back when"? How awesome was that? I can't say that I've ever heard a child say that. You know, and as we got older, nothing really changed. We still look for Happy Meals in our lives. You know? They just happen to be more expensive toys that we start chasing. And our Happy Meals start costing us more. We're all guilty of looking for the happiness in the bigger and the more expensive toys. But we never seem to find them. And nothing ever seems to be lasting. Instead, it always seems to be fleeting. Oh, we find moments of joy, but it never seems to hold on for the long run. So what do? We keep searching. We keep searching for more and more. We keep searching the world for more and more things, costing us more and more. And let me be clear, the toys that we seek, sometimes it's not the financial that it costs us. Sometimes it's the cost of time, the cost of energy, the cost of our relationships. Yet often we're willing to pay the price for a moment of gratification, even if just for a moment. Because the world says we need things to be happy. You know, we need to have the right job with the right title. And if we can have that, we will find joy in our lives. We need to have the right promotion. We need to have that corner office, or we need to be the manager. Then, and only then, will we be happy. We need to put in all that overtime so that we can get ahead. Oh, it may cost us our time with our family. It may cost us some valuable time with our kids growing up to the point that we don't even recognize them and that our spouse's relationship is no longer there. But it's okay because we're making more money. We're getting ahead. That way we can really be happy. We look at our house. We think we just need a little bigger house or we just need a little bit more land. Maybe if only our house looked a little nicer. Or we had that new bedroom set that you've been eyeing. Or the new kitchen appliances. Then we could be happy. Maybe you wanted that new sports car. I myself am guilty of this one. I love the look of that new Corvette. It's beautiful. If only I could have that new Corvette, then I could really be happy, right? Or that new motorcycle. If we watch celebrities today and we see them with all their wealth, and you see that oftentimes they're basically willing to sell their souls for the rich and fame that they believe that they would need to be happy. Yet we see them in rehab. We see them in bankruptcy. We see them in all different areas. And not all of them, but there's a good percentage of them. And they're willing to do whatever they have to do oftentimes to stay relevant to society so they can stay in front of the camera and make the money, even if it means going against the morals and judgment and stuff that they were raised with. Because in their minds, these are the things that will truly bring me joy, even if just for a moment. Have you ever noticed that no matter how much we seem to have, we never seem satisfied? No matter what level of success, no matter what your house looks like or what car you drive, it doesn't seem to matter how many zeros you have in your bank account. You're still restless. You're never content. Just chasing more and more things of this world that just keep slipping away. You know, we keep looking around trying to find that next thing that we believe will finally bring us the joy. We look at our own wisdom and the things that we feel will bring us that joy. And if we just look hard enough, we'll find it. That we won't settle for anything less than our own heart's desire. Yet eventually we do settle, never quite achieving that overwhelming joy that we've been looking for. As one author put it, we settle for less trying to dull the disappointment and frustration with different substances or activities that help numb the pain due to the lack of joy in our lives. We may achieve moments of joy, but it's all fleeting. There's no joy in the world that truly lasts. And I know this sounds like a downer this morning, but it's true. There's nothing in this world that will truly bring you lasting joy. Doesn't matter what you possess. Doesn't matter how many zeros. None of it will bring you joy. We know there's nothing new under the sun. The Bible gives us an example of a man who had everything his heart could desire, who kept nothing from himself, yet still found himself wanting more. This man was King Solomon. If you remember from last week, we spoke about David and Bathsheba. And if you recall, their first son they had passed away. But after that, the Bible tells us that he had other sons with Bathsheba. And that one of them was Solomon. Solomon eventually became David's replacement after he passed away as the king of Israel. Solomon was a man who had accumulated more wisdom, more wealth, and more fame than any other man in history. Solomon was known to be wise. So wise was Solomon that other leaders would search him out for advice. If he was alive today, leaders of all nations would go and talk to him about what to do and how to navigate difficult situations. This war with Ukraine, he'd be giving advice on how to end it quickly. And he'd probably get the right answers too. The United Nations would go and look for counsel from King Solomon. Our own president would go and search out counsel with Solomon. On top of that, he was the richest man that ever lived. His wealth would surpass people like Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, and Jeff Bezos combined. He was intelligent. He was wealthy. He was rich. Like, he was rich. Early on in King Solomon's reign as king, he had a very rare experience with God, something that I don't many of us have had, at least not into this degree. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord by walking in the statutes of his father David, but he also sacrificed and burnt incense on the high place. What this is telling us is that he loved God the same way that his father David loved God. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. He tried to honor God with everything he had. And Solomon was trying to do the same thing when he took over as king. It tells us in verse 4 that the king went on to Gibeon to sacrifice there because it was the most famous high place. And he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now, he could have done this in Jerusalem, but instead he went on a trip to a different location. Through 1 Kings, though 1 Kings doesn't tell us why he chose Gibeon to worship over Jerusalem, but if we look over to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, it outlines a reason as to why he may have chosen to go there. You see, the tent of meetings of God that Moses had made in the wilderness, if you go back in your Old Testament and stuff, you'll see the story of Moses and when they first started the sacrificial system right there with God, and they have set up this big tent where they would worship him and have the Holy of Holies and everything there. That tent was up there. And so he went there to worship and give sacrifices to God. It's where the bronze altar was and the other traditional artifacts that were used to worship and give sacrifice. Only the ark was back at Jerusalem. Eventually, Solomon would move all these artifacts, though, back to Jerusalem after he had the temple built. After Solomon had made this elaborate 1,000 burnt offerings, it tells us in verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask, what should I give you? Now, can you imagine that if God asked you, what should I give you? How would you answer? If God asked you, what do you want? You can have whatever your heart desires, and I will give it to you. How would you answer that? What did you ask for? Money? Status? Health? Think about it. God asked you, what do you want in life? Nothing will be held back. What do you want? And you know what, Solomon? He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for status. He didn't ask for health. Instead, we see Solomon replying in verses 6 through 9 this way. You have shown great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and integrity. You have continued this great and faithful love for him by giving him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. Lord my God, you have now made your servant king in my father David's place. Yet I am just a youth with no experience in leadership. Your servant is among your people you have chosen, a people too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant a recipient heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge these great people of yours? To sum this up, he asked for a proper heart to lead the people of Israel. He asked for something that would help him lead and help glorify God. He understood his own downfalls. He knew that he was young. He knew that he didn't have as much experience. And he was asking for the right thing. God responds in verses 11 through 14. And he says, because you have requested this and did not ask for a long life or riches for yourself, or the death of your enemies, but you ask for discernment for yourself to administer justice. I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you wise and understanding heart, so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will be again. In addition, I will give you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that no king will be equal during your entire life. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes, the commands just as your father David did, I will give you a long life. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon was given wisdom on how to dispense justice and guide the people of Israel. He gained so much wealth, power, and fame that no one could ever compete with Solomon. Along with all that, he built the first temple of God, one that was so great that no other temple like that had ever been seen before. But that was just the start of what Solomon would accomplish. See, Solomon was curious. He was tireless, and he was so very talented with his wisdom that God gave him. Solomon was responsible for the book of Proverbs that shows the wisdom that surpasses anything in history. I think many of us have turned to the Proverbs throughout our lives at different moments. He wrote the book of Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes. He wrote poems and even some of the Psalms that we read today. He planted gardens that were amazing, brought in animals from all over the world, and had these zoos. He studied these things and understood them greater than anyone else did. He had great success in business and trade. He collected art, and on top of all of this, there was basically nothing that didn't interest him, and there was nothing that he didn't succeed in when he pursued it. His wisdom was so great, as I mentioned earlier, that others came to him with the questions like the Queen of Sheba. And when she got there in 1 Kings 10, 6 and 7, it tells us her response. She says to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your words and your wisdom is true. But I didn't believe the reports until I came and I saw with my own eyes. Indeed, I was not even told half. Your wisdom and prosperity far exceeds the reports I heard." He was wealthy. He had everything that any of us could ever desire. He had power, prestige, and he kept nothing from himself. Yet somewhere along the lines, Solomon lost sight of God. He lost his desire to put God first. You know, sometimes I wonder when we ask God for certain things in this world, if he doesn't hold that back from us because he knows it'll distract us from him, just like Solomon did. He started looking at his own accomplishments and everything that he had, and he started looking at his personal things for his own pleasure. Yet through his pursuit of pleasure, he tells us in Ecclesiastes 1:2, absolutely futility, says the teacher, absolute futility. Everything is futile. The NIV puts it this way, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Here he was, a man with everything he could ever want, that nothing was held back from him, and it was all meaningless. He found no joy in it. Despite the money, despite the power and everything else, no joy. There are moments of joy, but they were fleeting moments. You know, we may not have the money, the power, and the fame of Solomon. We may not have all the wisdom that Solomon did. And some of us are even thinking, how could he not find joy in having all of this? But think about all the things that you do have in your life. All the things that you have pursued in life. How much stuff have you chased after that you thought would bring you joy, that you just knew was going to bring you joy because you owned it? Or if you could just get your hands on that, if I could just get it, I will be happy forever. Only at the end to find it meaningless. and to that joy to just subside. It was like a kid in a Happy Meal. Brings joy in the moment, but ultimately, it's not lasting. It subsides. In Ecclesiastes 2, 10 through 11, it says, "All that my eyes desire, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile in the pursuit of the wind. There was nothing gained under the sun." That last line, the pursuit of the wind, is such a great analogy. Why? Because we never actually catch the wind. Just like things in this world will never actually bring us lasting joy. We can choose to chase it, but it doesn't mean that we're gonna ever catch it. Solomon gets to the point in verse 17. "Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For everything is futile and the pursuit of the wind." He had everything, yet hated life. He assumed with everything he had, he could find joy. Yet there was no joy. As one commentator put it, Solomon's mistake was to pursue meaning apart from God. The message for us is clear. Apart from God, life has no meaning. Apart from God, life has no enduring happiness. Apart from God, we only get the shadow of things that we want. Solomon chased the shadows. He didn't chase the real thing. We need to stop chasing the shadows in our lives. We need to stop chasing things in this world. Instead, we need to start chasing the thing that brings true and everlasting joy in our lives. That's Jesus Christ himself. That is the one thing that will truly bring us lasting joy. And we need to keep our focus on him and him alone. The Bible tells us in Psalm 16:11, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand is eternal pleasures." It's God's presence that we find true joy. Joy that is everlasting. That is what King Solomon was chasing his entire life. With everything he had, he was chasing for that joy. And that joy comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. You know, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we're given the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that we're given. And with that comes the gifts of the Spirit. When was the last time you looked at those? Galatians 5, 22 to 23. It tells us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Everything that Solomon wanted, everything he wanted, could be found in God. Everything that we are seeking can be found when we turn our lives over to Christ. Do you remember the time when you came to the saving knowledge of Christ for the first time? That first experience you had, that overwhelming sensation of pure joy and bliss, understanding that there is a Savior in heaven who loves us so much that he was willing to come and die on the cross for us. The absolute joy that you had at that moment. It's hard to describe. It is hard to understand if you haven't experienced it. You know, it's like we're sitting here in the world. Here's the fence. We hopped right over it and right into our Savior's arm. There's an embrace, this feeling that you just can't explain, but it is pure joy. The problem is so often we're running there and we're going after Christ, and we start looking back over the fence again. Sometimes just for a moment because it looks good. It looks fun. We start looking into the world again for a little bit. Oh, we keep our eyes over here on Jesus, but every now and then we want to just do a quick glance. The problem is eventually we start glancing for way too long. And we start looking for things in this world to bring us joy again. You know, as people, we joke about squirrel moments, that we can be focused on something and that, ooh, shiny, run. The truth is, though, we do that a lot, especially with God. We are right where he wants us. We're right where he needs us. We're in our Savior's arms. We are right there in relationship. We're finding our joy, but something shiny flashes to our right, and we have to look. We immediately start pursuing that. And we end up back in the world. And we wonder where our joy has gone. Because we might start with a glance, but eventually it becomes a stare after the things of this world. We take our eyes completely off Christ. You know, that's what Solomon did. Solomon eventually took his eyes off God. In his early years, he was faithful. But there was a weakness that Solomon had. How many of you guys knew that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines? Mm-hmm. Now, I want to preface this, just hear me on this. Keep in mind, a lot of times marriages and so forth in those days, especially for a king and stuff, was about peace treaties and other things like that. I just keep that in mind. It doesn't mean that they didn't, you know. But he had a problem with them. And the problem is that, and he loved his wives, which is a good thing. A man is to love his wife. Gentlemen, hear me on that. You are to love your wife. That is something that we are called to do. But as Solomon got older, he kept taking his eyes off of God himself. And he kept looking to other things. And eventually, he gave into the shiny things. And what did he do? The Bible tells us that he started worshiping other gods that were his wives' gods for where they came from. He took his eyes off of God. You know, sometimes I wonder why God puts some of these stories in the Bible. You know, so many different religions and stuff in their texts, they always have these perfect examples and these perfect things and these perfect people. If you read our Bible, if you read the Word of God, there's a lot of imperfections in the people that are listed in there. And we wonder why God gave us an example such as Solomon. I think the reason that God did this and that he showed us is because he wanted us to know no matter what we have in life, everything is meaningless if we don't have God himself. That we can chase whatever we want, but we will never actually find joy. You can chase after that money. You can chase after belongings and items. Still won't bring you joy. Our joy comes from Christ alone, in our Savior's arms alone. Just look at the world around us. Look at the people who are lost and hurting, and yet they're still chasing. They're chasing the jobs, they're chasing the items. And none of them brings a joy. You know, we always say, I'm not going down there, but I want you to know one thing. Christ loves you, and as much as he wants you to chase after him, he's chasing after you today. So what in your life is holding you back from experiencing the full joy of Jesus? What in your life are you using? What in your life do you have that roadblock up on? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity and the example you gave us in Solomon and all the wisdom and joy that he had. Father, this morning I just come before you and I ask that you reveal to us whatever we are chasing that is not you. Whether it's relationships, whether it's items, whether it's a job, money. Father, I ask that you just help us remove those roadblocks and that we just seek after you, that we look after you in all that we have. Father, we thank you for the joy that you bring to each one of us, a joy that is everlasting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go out this week, may you stop chasing the happy meals of your life and start pursuing the one who brings us true joy. God bless. Have a great day.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.